If you guys want to turn with me to John chapter 1, you're welcome to do so. Let's pray, guys. Lord, I'm so thankful to be here. Lord, sometimes day in and day out, we find ourselves whether reading our Bible or praying, and sometimes life just seems to get mundane. Sometimes we miss the big picture. Sometimes we think that we're doing this all the time, and what's the purpose? Do I even see a change? Do I even see a reason for this? Lord, coming tonight, all of us gathered to worship you. All of us gathered to hear your word. It's such an amazing thing, Lord. Help us not to lose sight of our need for you. Help us to have a longing, Lord, of a relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you would be in this place. Lord, I ask that you would go before us. You would teach us. Lord, you would change our lives. You would change our hearts. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys. As you know, we're going through the lives of the disciples, and we get the honor of going through the life of Andrew. I want to read you a little something. I think sometimes when we think about the disciples, we kind of have this awe when we think of them. I mean, they were the ones that Jesus called, right? I mean, they were the ones that God said, I want these 12 guys to be the very ones that would minister my love to people, right? They're the ones that we find writing most of the New Testament. They're the ones that we quote in the Bible. I mean, these are the big dogs, we might say. This might give you a little different take on it. From the Jordan Management Consultant Company, they write to Jesus, "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully." So what we're going to do is we're going to look into the lives of the disciples. And if we could take an honest look at these guys, what would we see? Well, this is what this consultant company came up with. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been backlisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high scores on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is a high motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultant. Now, obviously, guys, that's just a funny story. But did you get a little bit of an insight into, if we could take an honest look into the disciples' lives, what we would see? And when we look at Judas Iscariot, that guy had some game when it came to business. He knew what was going on. He was into making the offerings go more. What do we need to do this for, Lord? We need to save this money and make it multiply. If you take an honest look, the disciples like Peter, I mean, we know Peter as always the guy who's putting his foot in his mouth, making stupid remarks. We see Andrew is here as one who has no qualifications to be a leader. Some guys have anger problems. They're called the sons of thunder. At any given time, they're wanting to call down fire from heaven. They're saying, hey, these little children, get away from Jesus, instead of bringing the little children to Jesus. But these are the very ones that as Jesus was walking through Galilee, as he was going along the shore, and he saw Peter, he saw Andrew, he saw Philip, he saw Nathaniel. He said, hey, come, follow me. So guys, how do you think we rank in light of God's chosen? Do you think we're called to be disciples? Well, you say, well, what's a disciple? Well, one who would follow Jesus. One would, in return, do the same as what the disciples did. They shared Jesus with people. So are you called to be a disciple? I think we would all say yes, wouldn't we? I think we would. So guys, what would happen if you find yourself maybe, say, out skating, or you were out playing basketball, or you just hang with your friends, and you saw some guy come by and he said, hey, leave everything and come follow me. Would God have chosen you? Would you have been picked? And I want to share with you guys. I want to kind of give you the end of the story right now. He would have, and he has picked you. Let's look at Andrew a little bit. We first see Andrew come onto the scene in John chapter 1, in verse 35. Andrew was the first disciple. Actually, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Well, you say, well, what do you mean, John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist, the guy that was out in the wilderness, wearing crazy clothes, starting to kind of look like Ben with the beard? Some of you might say me, maybe. I'm getting there. But it says that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. And this kind of gives us a little bit of insight into Andrew's heart. John the Baptist, he's proclaiming that the Lord is on his way? Man, yeah, I'm going to get the program here. I want to get smack dab right in the middle of whatever is going on here. If the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied about, the one who has been spoken about even since Adam and Eve, if he is coming and John the Baptist is the forerunner, man, I want to be amongst that. It says here in verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Goes on to say, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb. And Andrew immediately goes, this is the one. This is it. And he says, where are you staying? It kind of reminds me of like a little kid, you know, chasing his or her dad and pulling on a shirt tail and saying, hey, dad, I got a question for you. Real anxious to talk to him, you know. I see Andrew here just like a little child saying, hey, where are you staying? And can I maybe tag along? I'm ready. I've already decided to follow John. Now that you've come, hey, let's get things started. Verse 40 says, one of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. Guys, this is where we get a little insight into Andrew's personal life. This is just a question I have. Why does it have to be Simon Peter's brother? Why can't it just be Andrew? Why does Every time we see Andrew in the Bible, we see him as, this is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Or we see him in a list of four disciples. I think there's only two occasions that we see Andrew actually operating on his own. And one of them is here. He meets the Messiah. And what is the first thing he does? Even though it seems that Peter has the upper hand, it's not just Andrew, it's Andrew, Peter's brother. Do you guys have any older siblings? And it's always like, yeah, this is so-and-so, you know, so-and-so's brother or sister. It's like you're always in their shadow. Never can it just be, yeah, this is Courtney. Oh, it has to be, this is, you know, Courtney's. Sometimes that can be, you know, like blank, what happened there? He goes on to say, he says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So not only do we see a little bit about Andrew's life, maybe in family, but we also see a little bit of his character. He didn't say, I found the Messiah. Was it about him? He said, we have found the Messiah. And I tell you what, I want my brother to know. It's not something that I hold on for my own. It's not something that I want to glory in. It's not something that, hey, the one who's been prophesied about, yeah, I was the first one to talk to him. And I followed him. We chatted. I went to his house. No, it was no glory in what he had done or what he had been with Jesus. It was simply him saying, we found the Messiah. There's two occasions we see Andrew by himself. The one we just saw, him bringing Peter to Jesus. And then we also see him when there's another disciple by the name of Philip. And there were some Grecian people that came to Philip saying, hey, we want to see Jesus. For whatever reason, Philip just didn't take these people and say, hey, let's go. He went to Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew then brought these people to Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. You guys, I think we would do well to kind of maybe mark this in our minds. Andrew was a man that when you see him, what was he doing? Bringing people to Jesus. He was bringing people to Jesus. One other time we see Andrew in action is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Whenever anybody asks me a question, I'm really hesitant to answer, especially in class. I mean, I don't want to say something stupid or do something wrong. Have you guys ever felt that way? You get asked questions in class and you're just like, please do not ask me. Do not call on me. I have no clue. I've not even been paying attention for the last 2 weeks. So don't call on me. I feel that way. Not that I don't ever pay attention to class, but I'm scared. I'm scared of my peers. I'm scared of my friends that if I say something stupid, they're just going to make fun of me. I imagine we've all been there. And in the same way, Andrew here, we don't hear much about him, but the last thing you want to do is you want to say something stupid or make a bad suggestion in front of the apostles, the disciples. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew what? Simon Peter's brother said to him, he says, there is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, let's think about this. Here's a lad who has 2 small barley loaves and some fish. But, I mean, what is that amongst, you know, so many? I just picture him. Idiot! Stupid! Why did I say that? What am I thinking? think that takes some guts, don't you think? When there's a crowd of 5,000, and he says, there's a kid here with a couple fish. I mean, me, I would be like, that is the most ridiculous answer you could have ever said. How is that going to affect anything? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. But one thing we see here with Andrew, he was willing to step out in faith. He was willing to take a chance. He was willing to say, I don't really know how this is going to work out practically. I don't really know, I just met this guy named Jesus. I'm sure if he's the Messiah, he's capable of doing something like this, but I just don't know. He says, I'm just going to step out in faith and say, hey, this is what I do know. There's a kid here with some fish. But what did we read earlier? It says in verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So what does that say of Andrew? If Jesus knew what he was going to do, what does it say of Andrew? He was tuned in, wasn't he? He was dialed in. He didn't even realize it, but he was in the will of God. Because it was the lad, the young boy, that was going to be used to fulfill the need of feeding 5,000 people. So guys, simple question. So if you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, if you wanted to step up your game and say, Lord, I want to walk with you, or I want to be by your side, I want to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I don't want to live in this back and forth life. I don't want to find myself one day saying, yes, Jesus, I'll do this, and the next day like running because you want to do your own thing and you're trying to hide from the Lord. You don't want him to find you. So if you want to be a disciple, what are some things that we can do, guys? Maybe we have a couple practical things that we can maybe like the first one, maybe be available. Do you think we can maybe be available? Do you think that maybe when Jesus says, come, follow me, that we don't make the excuse of, well, I mean, Lord, don't you see? I have this whole net of fish. It's kind of not a good time. I don't know of any of us, especially in the desert, if we're going to be going fishing anytime soon. But it was at the most inconvenient time. And Jesus said, hey, come follow me. So, as we read in Matthew, they left their stuff and they went and followed Jesus. In John 6:68 says, but Simon Peter answered him. Wait, let me read in verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't hang with Jesus anymore. They didn't desire to walk with him. It says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Making yourself available? Do you want to leave? Is it too hard? Is it not quite what you thought when the Messiah, your Redeemer, was going to come and be your king? Is it not quite what you anticipated? And if so, maybe you once thought you were available, but now, doesn't look like it, but classic. Look what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So guys, making yourself available. When Jesus says come, when he says follow me, sometimes it's easy at the beginning. There's a lot of passion. There's a lot of excitement. Have you guys ever been to like a like a youth event. It's really exciting. There's a great speaker, and they're just really encouraging you to live for the Lord, and you're amped. I mean, you're psyched. A couple weeks into it, you're just kind of like one of those disciples. I just don't know if I want to walk with the Lord anymore. I mean, it's kind of tough. So not only do you make yourself available from the beginning, you continue to always be available. Also, guys, opportunity. What kind of opportunity? Well, we just talked about it, being a fisher of men. Jesus said, I want to make you guys fishers of men. Right now, you just work with stinky old fish. But now I want you to invest in people's lives. It says in Matthew 28, you guys don't need to turn there. It talks about the Great Commission. I'm sure we heard of that. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, go. And just as I have asked you to follow me, you go and do the same and plead with people. Would you come and follow Jesus? The Messiah is here. He died on the cross for us. Would you come? That's the opportunity. I like the way one guy put it. He said, it's not so much a question if you should go, but it's a better question, should you stay? He says here as a disciple, he says, you need to go. He says, go and make disciples. So where in that do you hear of a choice? As a disciple, you will go. So my question to you is, do you go or do you stay? We're called to go. The question is, do you stay? There's a quote that Marines say. It says, ours is not to wonder why, ours is to do or die. It's kind of a neat saying. We don't really ask questions. We just go and do it because we're told. Sometimes we question God. Ours is not to question God, but it is to say, I will go, I will do, at all cost. Also, guys, you must be a nobody. I think that's the last thing we want to hear in life, is that we must be a nobody. We all like to be somebody, don't we? We like to make a name for ourselves. Well, guys, this is a fact right here. It says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And when Paul is talking about this, he says, he's talking about, let me just read it to you. It says, Paul talks about the things he's been able to be part of. He says, we have received this ministry and we have received mercy, and we have also received hardships. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9, it talks about being hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then, like I said a second ago, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When we looked at the lives of the disciples, when we read about them, were they qualified? Were they capable? Were they men that seemed to fit the mold of what we would think of a man that would be called to be used by God? Or did they seem to be the complete opposite? It kind of seems a contradiction to what our minds think. When would you ever want to be weak so you could be strong? When would ever weakness give you strength? But Jesus says, when I am weak, then you will be strong. As we talked about earlier, these disciples, they came from the land of Galilee. The land of Galilee was full of fishermen, was full of farmers, was full of peasants. It was full of the low-class people, the people real low on the totem pole, the people that didn't really get much respect. They were kind of like the melting pot, all the rejects, all the people that couldn't really measure up. Kind of that's what you thought of when you thought of the Galilee. But it does say this concerning the people there. It says this about them. If there was ever a battle, it says that they were never short of courageous men. Maybe in the eyes of the people, maybe in the eyes of the people that maybe had more money or had more of a status in society, they weren't thought much of. But when it came to character, when it came to courage, they were willing to step up to the plate. And I think we can see that just by looking at Peter last week, looking at Andrew, that they were willing at all cost to lay it aside for the sake of following Jesus. Now, for whatever reason, if there were those people that looked at Galilee in that manner, I've noticed that some people, even here in New Mexico, look at other places in that matter. My friend always likes to dog on Indiana. Now, I don't really know why. Who's here ever been to Indiana? A couple of you? It's not that bad of a place. But we have a little clip here of some comments concerning Indiana.
Well, you know, I just wasn't expecting this guy to bring a lot of heat. It's from Indiana. Who comes from Indiana? No great fighters have ever come from Indiana. I just wasn't expecting it.
But guys, you guys would probably remember that when me and Denver fought. Since Denver's not here, I have to say one more time, I did win. All right. But anyways, guys, I think as the disciples were called to be disciples, they didn't have everybody crowding around them saying, oh, yeah, great, you're perfect. No way, these guys were the rejects. That's why the Bible says, I will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Then we also see fiction, guys. This is what we as in our mentality like to think. God calls the qualified and certified. Does he? Or does he qualify and certify the called? See, when we first see the disciples, they weren't qualified, were they? Were they capable of doing anything? Were they capable of speaking with authority? Were they capable of loving on people? All they knew was being fishermen, being tax collectors, and ripping off people. That's all they knew. And so when God calls you right now, do you have to be qualified right now? But first, are you called? And then God then qualifies us. Does that make sense to you guys? You guys have probably heard of Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel, he was a king of Israel. And this is what it says about Saul in 9 verse 2. It says, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And this is the person that Israel chose to be their king. Someone that was real pretty. Someone that they could look at and be proud of. Say, ha, look. But what happened to Saul? He got to a place where he found himself living for himself and taking on his own ambitions instead of living out God's ambitions for the people. And then we see another place in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says this concerning as they're getting ready to choose the King David. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I was thinking about I was out skating a couple days ago, and a lot of the kids, I don't know if you guys are kids necessarily, young adults, you guys were wanting to have a demo. Now, when I think of a demo, I guess I don't really know what to think of when I think of a demo, but you guys were letting me know that what it is when you get a group of skaters, they go out and skate, and we all sit back and watch. Well, that can be a pretty cool opportunity. It can be a pretty cool thing when we get to sit back and watch some great skaters, learn from them, check them out and say, "Wow, that was a cool trick." But the downfall of that is that we could look at ourselves and be like, "I'm the one showing the demo. I'm the one doing the demo. I'm the one doing these great tricks." Think of this, guys. It takes a special kind of person to be a leader with a servant's heart. So are you willing to lead? Are you willing to be an example in light of being a nobody? Can you lead? Can you be an example to people when God is saying to do that? You have to be a nobody. You have to be a nobody. But there's some hope in that. It says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So guys, if we've lost our lives, if we're a nobody, do you think there might be the opportunity to become somebody? Guys, are you living in such a way to where you might have the opportunity to entice people and to cause people to embrace Jesus? To entice someone is to attract them to something. Or it's also been said to entice someone is to set them on fire for something. To embrace something is to hold someone close in one's arms or accepting something. Are you yourself going to become somebody by being that of one who entices people, encourages people, stirs people up to say, "Come, let's do this thing called Christianity together"? It was said of Andrew in history that he went out and he taught and he preached the word to people. One thing that marked Andrew is that he loved people. Towards the end of his life, well, obviously it was the end of life because he was tied to a cross. He was in the shape of an X. And the people had so much love for him that they tried to untie the ropes that were holding him onto this cross and to help him escape, but they weren't able to do it. The way history goes is that it says that a half hour before he died, there was this beam of light from heaven that just shone on him. And then he died. To become somebody, you have to be other-centered. Does that excite you to know that we get the opportunity to encourage people, to bring people along, to be like Andrew and say, "I want to bring people to Jesus"? What's some practical ways we can do that? We can say, "Hey guys, want to come to Velocity? Hey guys, we have this thing called the Peak. We're going to go snowboarding," or things like that. Those are some easy ways to bring people to Jesus where they can hear the gospel, hear the word, and have an opportunity to be changed. as we end here, guys, there was a man by the name of Jephthah in the Old Testament and in the book of Judges. And he was called to free the people of bondage, free the people of Israel from bondage. And it says of this man that he was fatherless. It says that he was asked to leave his home because he didn't have the same father as the rest of the children in the house. And later on, God called this man Jephthah to actually free Israel from bondage. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah and Gilead. And he was able to free the people. This man wasn't one that was qualified. This man was one that was kicked out of his house. I can remember when I was in grade school, I was on the bus, and a couple of kids said, they called me a bastard. That's something that we don't normally say. It means someone who doesn't have a father. And I thought about that. That's pretty hurtful, you know? That's a pretty intense word to tell someone. And I think of this guy. He'd be considered a bastard. Fatherless. Looked at as second rate. But yet God used him in powerful ways. You know what Psalm says about the fatherless? It says, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commit himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You are the helper of the fatherless, guys. And in light of this story of Andrew, this story of redemption, kind of a rags to riches story, one who was nobody and became something in light of Jesus. In this world, guys, we have the potential to be nobody. We'll get beat around, we get kicked around. But in the eyes of Jesus, he wants to bring you to a place where you can be used, where you can be somebody, where you can experience true life. If you guys didn't notice, the first letters of the outline spells out coffee. If you guys know anything about me, I'm quite an avid coffee fiend, and I like coffee quite a bit, but I thought about this, and when I think about coffee, it says, a guy wrote about coffee saying, coffee you develop, and by skill and judgment, change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. As it were, you bring out the hidden treasures in each being. And you guys probably aren't coffee fans, but I think about that of a disciple, that it was someone who was nothing, just something hanging off a dried up plant and made to be something worthy, made to be something that was unique, made to be something that was used by the Lord. Guys, we're going to take communion tonight, and I want to read with you the Lord's Supper. It says, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Guys, we come here as saved people, saved by grace. Not worthy, not qualified, not certified to do anything or to be anything. But Jesus saved us, and it's by his grace that we're able to do that. And when we take communion, we recognize that it's by his blood that we have been healed. His body was broken, his body was beaten for us. And when we think of communion, we think of an opportunity to reflect on what Jesus did. That Jesus died for you. Jesus died, he rose for you. He took upon you, he took upon himself your sins. That you not only could you, that you could be a believer, and then you had the opportunity, like Andrew, to then walk. And when he says, come, follow me, you gladly respond by saying, yes. And so, guys, as we come to the juice and to the bread, it's a time to reflect. It's a time to say, Lord, I come before you. Take inventory of my life, and I forgive me from the wrongs that I've done. And so, as you guys, we take communion, go ahead and take the bread, dip it in the juice, and then feel free, guys, to just kind of chill, hang out, and just talk with the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to evaluate your life and say, Lord, minister to me. Change me, Lord. I want to change. I want to be different. I don't want to be this person who is this weak-willed individual, but I want to be someone who is a beacon for you. So at your guys' whenever you guys want, feel free to come around and to take communion. And then we'll do some more worship.
Wrap me in your ways, and it makes me feel loved again. And it makes me feel loved.